that I want to do this morning, and actually next Sunday too, is speak to the men and fathers, but understand, ladies, the things that we're hearing will also be applicable by you in your own lives, but especially want men to understand some things. And what's kind of neat is, so I actually have a Father's Day message, and I continue through the series, and we'll pick up 2 Peter later. And but this year, Sarah and Jill preached a sermon for the moms, Mother's Day, and they based it on Proverbs 31, and they gave encouraging challenge to the mothers from Proverbs 31, which says, 31:10, verse 10 says, "An excellent wife, who can find?" There's a question in there. "She is far more precious than jewels." But did you know there's all a similar question to men, and it's in Proverbs 26, verses 6 and 7. And it reads, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." So there's a message for fathers, and it's kind of neat. And so I just felt this time that I'm to speak to fathers and men, especially encouraging them, not just this Sunday, but next Sunday. And, you know, the saying kind of goes, yep, you know, Mother's Day is where they bless the mothers, and Father's Day is where they beat up on them. And so I want to make sure I do a little beating this morning. And no, I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, I like that Sarah and Jill gave encouragement, challenging encouragement. So, guys, you okay for a little encouragement this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I like it, especially. It's good to hear those deep voices. And what's kind of neat is I want to begin by just saying I praise you men. I praise you fathers this morning. I really do. And did you hear, you know, hear that verse, faithfulness. You're here. You know how you know why you can be praised? It's because you showed up. Just showing up at church, you know, with your family, or just showing up becomes a blessing to the children, not just your own, but the church children too. Amen. And it was kind of neat yesterday while I was here in preparation. There was not me in preparation for the women's retreat, but I overheard a conversation between a couple of women, and one of them was saying, "Yeah, I'm going to be in church tomorrow because the men in our church want to go." It's like, amen, right there. That is a step, you know, that that encourages us. And so, but this morning, what I want you to understand, men, is that you are more than parents. You are influencers. You are influencers. And that's really what Proverbs 27 is saying, is those that are imitators of God are influencers of their children. And that's kind of what this message, well, the title of this message this morning is, "Bless Them with Imitation." So let's pray. And I especially want to pray because for everyone here, because there may be men that wish they could be fathers and can't, and you need to know that you can be. And then we have spouses whose husbands don't come at all or come at sometimes, but you need to be encouraged that you can pray for them too. And there are many stories of transformation. I'm a story of transformation, walking away from church, you know, and as a young man, and finding out that, well, obviously a mom, but a grandmother who kept praying for me. And so there's never a loss of hope for you either. And your role modeling of your faithfulness also impacts your children too. But obviously there's times, just like with Mother's Day, I need to especially encourage the men in the church. Whether you are a father or hope to be one someday, or can't, but you need also hear you still can be a spiritual one. So let's pray. So we come this morning, Lord, to the great Father in heaven. We come only because you have a heart for us. You desire to wrap and embrace your arms around us with a big father hug. Only because you sent Jesus Christ, who made the way for there to be reconciliation, justification, forgiveness, propitiation. All these big words just simply mean that we can belong to you as your children in an amazing way. We pray your Holy Spirit open up the words of this book and message, Lord. And I'm humbled to be able to even try and capture the things that you speak and teach. Why you would entrust your kingdom to ordinary men and women is beyond me. But it is a privilege to do so. And we pray your Spirit will be upon all this, me speaking, those with their hearts open and ears listening. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So, I guess the place to begin is just for you to be clear, men, because it needs to be said in our current culture, is that God created you to bless the children. You were created to be blessers. And it may not be obvious in this time and season we live in, because fathers in so many ways have been encouraged to be silent, in the shadows, passive, you know. And I just think about watching some of the sitcoms that we have today, and you don't see the fathers offering their input. They lay on the couch. They seem to cause more problems than help in the family. And that's not true of who you were meant to be. And that's why I wanted to encourage you. Matter of fact, I was thinking, it was before my time, but there was a show called Father Knows Best. Could you imagine a show called that now? You know, where the father at the end of the show offers his sage advice for life challenges and that the kids face, the wife had to, you know, deal with. But I, even though this one was before my time, the one that I do remember is Leave It to Beaver. And that was, you know, golly gee, you know, and they did a movie about that, didn't they, later on? So you know, even some of you younger ones could remember. But, you know, where else, you know, but in the 50s or 60s TV could you see, you know, Ward Cleaver get home in time for dinner every night and Mother June Cleaver cleaning the house with her high heels and pearls, you know. And I know it was idealistic, but there was something very beautiful in that, you know, with Beav and Wally and the challenges they faced, but the lessons they learned by the end of the episode and the father who would put down his paper in the den to, in our case, it would be, you know, turn off the phone or app for a moment just to listen to their kids and give wise advice. And I love that the parents in that show weren't perfect either. You know, they weren't perfect. And they would show, you know, sometimes a little conflict over parenting, how to handle certain situations. But you could see them work through it. And then also there was times when not only was there parental debating about how to handle stuff, but then you'd see the parents blunder and then own it and work through it in a way that blesses those boys. You know, but now, you know, we see sitcoms where the men are portrayed as fools or idiots. They become the butt of family jokes, you know, instead of being honored. They're bumbling and at best sweetly stupid. Even TV commercials will kind of show men that way, don't they, sometimes? So that's why you need to hear something different. You need to hear that the Bible helps us as men be opposite of those things that we see in those sitcoms. You were created. I like to think of it this way. I love cars. You know, I don't know, you know, if there's car lovers here, and I grew up with a dad that was a car lover, and so I like watching Top Gear and Head to Head and Fastest Car, and so me and my buddy in high school and college, we'd always be trying to get more horsepower out of our cars. But I think that's kind of a picture for you to understand is it's too long, men have been tamed and silenced and detuned to be more economical and comfortable and quiet. But men, you're muscle cars, okay? You're not the economic, comfortable family minivan. You're a muscle car, and you need to own that, right? And I won't go into the reasons, but starting in the 70s, that's what started happening. And there was good things that needed to happen, you know, and with the relationships of men and women and equality and all that. But unfortunately, in the process, in the journey, became a redefining or suppressing of what it meant for men to be masculine, right? The voices are muted. The leadership becomes anemic. And we kind of become absent. But we weren't meant to be. Yes, we got to, and it's true in God's house, you know, men and women created equal, each having different distinct roles while being equal. And we can't lose the masculinity in the home. You're not underpowered economic minivans, all right? It doesn't matter how many times you've been told you're a Prius. Something in you goes, I know I'm not. And yes, okay. You know, I understand, you know, yes, like Quiche, I know real men can drive Priuses, okay? But let's add some nitric oxide to the engine, some boost to the turbo. Let's take off that restrictive, quiet muffler and get some pipes. Let's be heard. Let's put some wide tires on that car. Well, okay, tires, you know, okay, I guess that, I'm taking the analogy too far. No, we don't need tires around the middle. But you understand what I'm trying to say, don't you? Too long we have prioritized fuel economy, comfort, and quietness. Men, you're created to be heard like the rumble of a V8, and flex your spiritual muscles as spiritual leaders in your home and church. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. And to do that, this has been a wrestling. Man, with what to speak, I thought it would come easy, but it's been a wrestle, you know, and what is it you're wanting to say, God? And there's so much, but at the same time, hard to get focused. And the thing that God put on my heart is the way that you can be a blessing is by being an imitation. And we're going to look at that this morning, but next week, what it means for you to be a blessing by instruction. And so we need to have imitation and instruction. And again, this everybody can use this, whether you're a mom or a dad, or just training up to be a future mom or dad. These are things you can use. But this morning, to put it in a nutshell, fathers are more than instructors. Fathers are more than instructors. They're influencers. They bless our children through their imitation of God. That's what I want us to understand this morning. So, to begin with, the imitation of the Father. And we're not going to turn there, but I just want to start with Jesus himself, because in Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll just read it for you, verse 3, it talks about Jesus and how the prophesying of he was coming. It says in verse 3, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his power. So Jesus himself is the imitation of his Father in heaven, the imprint. He is the imitation. He is showing us what it looks like, what the Father's heart looks like, what the Father's thoughts sound like, what his behavior looks like in the very being of who he is by the way he lived his life. And so we too are actually called, and you can turn quickly if you want, or we'll put the words up in Ephesians 5. But, you know, in Ephesians, there is a section in there that speaks to the fathers, and we're going to look at that next week. But what's interesting about this is it can sound kind of heavy-handed when Paul in chapter 6 speaks to the fathers and says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." But you need to know all the things that are spoken about relationships in Ephesians. Follow this key verse, these first two verses of chapter 5, which read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We are called like Christ was with his fathers, to be imitators of God. We are imitators of God. He is our role model. He is the one that teaches us. He is the one that helps us be an influencer more than, not just more than, but equal to an instructor. So he is the one we imitate. But did you catch also that he gives us our identity? Our identities are secure in him because we are called what in verse 1? Beloved children. We are beloved children. There was no conditioner put upon that for those that put their faith in God. And so we are imitators, our identities are secure. But also notice that we are intentionally following Christ's example of sacrificial love and walk in love. Walk it out. Just don't talk it. Don't just say it. But let your life to your children be a demonstration of love, of God's love, of the Father's love in heaven. And so we walk out this love, not just in words, but action. And just lastly, you know, I want to say that Jesus shows us what that love looks like, men. It says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to be spiritual leaders again. Or even more so, wherever you're at in that continuum. And it's a life of sacrificial love. It's a servant leadership. And did you catch that? Fragrant offering and sacrifice. What are those things? Who offers those to God? What kind of people offer sacrifices and offerings? Priest. You are more than parents. You are priest. We have that. We need that spiritual component to our fathering and our families. This week, John Marshall from Oregon, the state, was here. And a lot of you know him. He was our first missionary, John and Tree, to Puerto Rico. Spent 15 years there. And he just started last year. Is it last year? 2 years ago. It's already been two. And the first time being a pastor out in Oregon. And so we Skype every week, Wednesdays at 2:30, and just I try and tell him how to avoid all my mistakes that I've made over life as a pastor. It's a lot of fun. And so we talk every week, but this week we met face-to-face. He came to the house for dinner, and he's here. He was only here for 5 days. That's why some of you good friends of his didn't know that, because he didn't have time and to hang with everybody in the church. But he's moving his parents here in the Midwest, in Marshall, to the West Coast. And what's ironic about it, as we're talking, is I'm hoping soon, my dad's trying to move my dad from the West Coast to the West Coast from the Midwest. And so it's kind of funny, we're doing the opposite here as we try and do that. And we were talking about fathers, and we started talking because he's preaching only his second Father's Day sermon, and so we're talking about it, and it came to realize how important it matters to what you imitate, what you role model, and so he grew up with a dad, strong believer. His dad's still alive. My dad's an atheist, but they both had something they passed on to us, right? And so John's dad had him 3 times a week in kids' ministry, you know, because he would do five-day clubs and Awana. And so John just learned so much, and he's so appreciative of what he learned about God spiritually, you know. And he said something interesting. He goes, yeah, but I never learned anything practical about life, you know, just life outside of the spiritual relationship with God and who he is. And I said, well, that's kind of funny, because my dad was a great role model on life. I learned all kinds of cool, important things on life, but he was obviously lacking in imitating or teaching me anything about spiritual things. And so what you role model or imitate matters, if you think about it, you know? It's not that you are imitating things for your kids to pick up on. The question is, what are you imitating? You know, you don't want to at the end of your day say, yeah, my son's a great bank robber, you know, and you don't want that to be your legacy, do you? And even when you think about it, you know, think about the disciples that follow Jesus. You ever kind of extrapolate a little bit like what their dads were like? And one I think is, I can say with certainty, was the sons of Mr. Zebedee, you know? And you know the hymn, James and John, right? And I think they grew up with a dad who was a little hot-tempered. And because when things didn't go the way they thought they should, they asked Jesus if, you know, you want us to call down fire from heaven and just burn them up, you know? And so they were called the sons of thunder, which means their dad was probably really loud and hot-tempered, you know? And when it came time for the calling, they're the ones that came out of the boat. And that's the one time we hear about Mr. Zebedee. Is he's in the boat and the sons are leaving the boat and dad behind, and we never hear from him again. So it's, in other words, it's important what we're imitating, right? And so I just was also starting to think about some of the things I learned and from growing up, and we have a picture of me and my grandpa, you know, and so there's practical things you can learn. My grandpa also never went to church, and so he passed on to my dad a lack of spiritual heritage. And, oh, yeah, there I am with my grandpa. Oh, his head got cut off. Oh, well, that's all right. And in California, we fish for rainbow trout. And so I learned from my grandpa things, you know, like patience. Because we would sit for hours on the shore fishing for trout. And I also learned quietness, because we don't want to scare, I don't know if that's true, but we don't want to scare the fish. And so I learned quietness and patience. And, you know, and I loved my grandpa. And so it was just wonderful to kind of learn some of these things from him. And then my dad, you know, there is a picture of me bending over the engine of this Jag XKE, 1965 Jag. And that was my dad's. And that would be a good illustration of teaching. I learned to love fast cars from my dad, and so I learned from him and things like this and rock climbing, courage, you know, and adventure. And so I just grew up loving adventure and being courageous as you're hanging off mountains in the high Sierras. But also, he taught me things like by who he was, by his work ethic. So men, you can teach your kids just by example. Your hobbies, that's a good one, you know, like sports, you know, you teach your kids by the way you play sports or the way that you get involved in their sports discipline, you know, and training and that even though they have natural talents or you do, you still have to work at these things to improve it even more. Or, you know, man, you know, talking to business owners more than I've ever heard before is the lack of work ethic in the young people. They just don't get it about showing up on time, you know, and dress codes and things like that. And we can teach them that. That's one of the things I learned from my dad also. And so in this in integrity, you know, just we can teach by the way we live our lives integrity. And I'll tell you the story actually thinking about that, how I learned that one. You know, are you, in other words, a man of your word? And so one of my only intimate memories, my grandpa died when I was pretty young, but when I was about five, we were camping with my grandparents, and so I'm walking with my grandpa and my dad. I think it was Shaver Lake. I can't remember, but it was early summer, and the lakes are filled up with snow runoff, so the water's really cold, you know. And so we're walking along, and I thought it'd be funny to reach down and splash my dad with some cold water, you know. And he's, you know, Craig, you know, stop that, you know. And I kept doing it, and so then he said, my dad was such a jokester, but he said, if you do that again, I'm going to throw you in that lake. And we're walking along, and sure enough, I splash him again. And my dad said my grandpa had never laughed so hard in his life when my dad picked me up, clothes and all, and threw me in the lake. My dad was a man of his word. But even at 5 years old, he said I would not talk to him for a whole day. I was so mad. But I learned some good things from just a few words, lesson. You see how that works? Okay. But, you know, we need more than the practical lessons, though. We also need to be men that pass on the spiritual truths and lessons. And I thought the best place for that would be in Psalm 112. And so blessing the next generation by imitating God. That's this point. The second point of this morning is blessing the next generation by actually imitating God. And it's not enough just to pass on practical life lessons, but we need more than that, right, ma'am? And what's interesting is all of you, and you could be turning there your phone apps, or we'll put those verses up here, but I think most people would know this verse. Raise your hand if you know this, if you've heard this verse. Verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. How many of you know that? Yeah, see quite a few hands go up. We love that verse because it's a picture that there's this generation, this young generation of boys and girls that are going to be mighty in the land, and they're going to be upright and blessed. And so the question is, the question one must ask oneself is, who is his? Is his God? No, it's not. It's talking about a man's offspring. And we can see that in verse 1, which we're not going to put up yet, but blessed is the man. And then it says, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Why is that? Why will they be blessed? Were they born mighty and upright and blessed? Were they born that way? No, they weren't. So why are they blessed? Well, you could look to verse 1, and it says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The father was blessed because he feared the Lord and delighted in God's word, and therefore his children were blessed. They had a father who was blessed, who imaged God, who was an imitation of God. How do you know that, Craig? Well, I think the best way to show you that, I just put together a little comparison chart, because as many of you know, I love the Psalms. That's one of the things most mornings I do in my devotional time before I get into any other readings, is I just read the Psalms, and they're beautiful. And I came across an interesting thing. When you read Psalm 111, and it ends with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Psalm 12 begins, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That's going ding, ding, ding. There's a connection here. And it's kind of small, but let me show you that they're actually, Psalm 112 is a man who imitates his God. And so they're parallel, because when you read Psalm 111, which is about God, it says in verse 4, and actually I'll kind of come down here and well, I'll stay up here and read it for you. But Psalm 111, verse 4, sorry. He caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And then you read in Psalm 112 and verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So in both of these, it is saying his righteousness endures forever. So I had to pause a moment and say, wait a second, are we back to talking about God again? And you come to realize, no, God's righteousness endures forever, and so does this Father's righteousness endure forever. In verse 4, just to go through these in Psalm 1, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Verse 4 of 112, it says, this Father is gracious, merciful, and righteous. In verse 7 of Psalm 111, it says of God, the works of his hands are faithful and just. Verse 5, this Father who conducts his affairs with justice, so both are just in the way they live their lives. Why is that? What makes it possible for this man, this Father, to be an imitator of God so well? It's not in the effort. It's not in the efforts of his flesh. It's in his worship, as we see it begin in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. All right, let me get the lights back on. So let me walk through this with you, because what this is saying is, to be a blessing to the children, we need to become more like the God who blesses us, and then we will be able to bless them. And so it begins with that he fears the Lord. And so I want to point out seven things here just quickly from Psalm 112 for you, and for something. It's a poem. It's a song, and it's something for you to meditate on. But praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. This fear of the Lord, it's not an emotional fear. It's a rational fear, knowing that God is holy and just, and that he loves me because I put my trust in him. What's interesting about this fear is, if you read the psalm, the whole psalm, you discover by the end of it there are many things in this man's life, from troubles and enemies, that he could fear. But he doesn't need to fear the things in the world that intimidate us or trouble us, because he has a fear of the Lord who loves him. This man, this fear of the Lord, is a man whose God is first priority of his life, in his thoughts, his actions, his worship. But part of that we see is he delights in his commandments. How can somebody, because in America, fear is just simply understood on an emotional run away from it. This is a beautiful fear that causes us to run towards God because we know his character. How can you have fear and delight at the same time? Fear and delight live in the heart, because they're tied together with love. The Old Testament writers love God's word. They love this person that created them. And so it makes that tension that we sometimes feel in America understood, that it is a beautiful thing. And so it's the way you live your life in relationship to God. Men, let not just the children see us looking at our phones, but let them see us reading our Bibles. Man, let's not just let our children hear us on Skype meetings, but like in that little funny skit this morning, let them see us talking with God intentionally. They need to see those things. It may seem awkward, you know, like, whoa, I don't want them seen reading my Bible. No, one of the images that have been burned in my brain, I didn't have a dad like that. But my Uncle Fred, who's still alive, and I'm going to see him this, Jill and I are going to go out and see him this summer. He turns 80, I don't know, 80 something. But if you ever stayed at my Uncle Fred's house and you happen to be like me, I'm a morning riser, so I was always up before everybody. My Uncle Fred would be reading his Bible in the living room, praying, and then he'd invite me to sing some hymn along with him, you know. and it's just like that was his practice. And he wasn't, you know, trying to hide it. He wasn't ashamed of it. It was really cool, really neat, really impacted me. And in our, you know, our worship, you know, I think it's great. You know, we need to be with our kids and their school programs, music and athletic programs, and we drive them to their soccer practices. But let them not just see us drive them to the practices, but drive them to church and go in with them. I have friends who, you know, say, yeah, my dad would drop us off at church and then pick us up when it was done. But some of those stories are cool because some of those dads actually, something pulled them inside and they heard the gospel message and became believers. So this is a father who fears the Lord and delights in his word. And then verse 3, he imitates God's righteousness. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Wealth and riches is an image, by the way, of God's blessing. This is not a promise saying everybody that goes to church is going to be wealthy, you know, and filthy rich, you know. And matter of fact, Jesus himself, rich or poor? Poor. Yeah, but it shows blessing. It shows God's blessing. This is a man who lives his life with integrity and uprightness. And then in verse 4, just to go through these, in verse 4 we see this man imitates God's grace and mercy. The light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. And so we see a man who lives his life graciously and with his children and merciful. He doesn't berate them and beat them up and just make them feel like losers and failures. And that's sometimes the work I have to do is with somebody whose dad convinced them that they were stupid and would never amount to anything. And, you know, and so they needed to understand that they can have an identity, a new identity, as loved unconditionally with incredible potential in their lives. Marky, who lived with us before she, her own self, got married and had a father who was, you know, you're as dumb as a doorpost or fence post, something like that. And it's just one of those. It was beautiful for Jill and I to see how God healed that. And so we need to offer men the same grace and mercy that God gives us in relationship with us. He sees our potentials, not just the failures. And then we see in verse 5 that this father imitates God's generosity. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And so let them see our generosity, not just the building up of the emergency fund and the savings accounts, but generous to those in need. And so I think it was Jill that helped me, you know, come to, like, you know, let's take the kids, you know, on a Thanksgiving to the food kitchen and help out and volunteer and just show generosity. And so we, you know, we offer that to our children too. Number 5, imitates God's justice, verse 5. And we already read that there's two, there's generosity and justice. And I love the integrity, a man with integrity. And I learned from my dad, like, you know, you find out they gave you too much money and he would go back in, you know, and give that difference back to the store owner, or justice in the way he actually helped. He actually dedicated the end of his working life to helping bring justice for women and minorities to bring affirmative action program on the West Coast in the telephone company because there was an injustice in the way that others were being treated in that time. And so that got in me, you know, and it's like, and I became this young boy. It's like, you know what? Things matter. We aren't meant to be silent or hidden, but we need to stand up for things that are right and against things that are wrong. And we learn these things, and God helps us learn these things. And six, I love this, verse 6. It says, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever." You know what that's saying? You'll have a legacy. You'll have a legacy that you'll be leaving to next generations. It makes me ask myself, what legacy will I leave? What will my children say at my grave someday? I had a kind of a cool, as we're communicating back and forth about how we're going to get my dad to move here and stuff this last year. And you understand, my parents are divorced. They divorced when I was 9, so my mom's side of the family had zero relationship with my dad. And my mom was so wounded, you know, she kind of vilified my dad. And so, she wondered what all the relatives on my mom's side of the family thought about my dad. Had an interesting thing in emails. I got this, which I haven't heard from in a decade, but I had an older cousin. She's like 10 years older than me. Get an email, "Is this Cousin Craig?" And she'd come across some photos that her parents, who are now gone, taken. And and so I gave her a quick update how I visit my dad twice a year to see him. He's still in California. And then she said, "When you come, could I come visit your dad?" And she goes, "Because I always remember when I was a kid and teenager, he always spoke to me like an adult. He treated, you know, me with respect." And she's a Christian, but she's not, you know, I'm starting to hear things like that, you know, just from some other, "Yeah, you're dead. I'd love to see him if he ever comes out." And so he's leaving a legacy of treating people with honor and respect. And yeah, you know, there are things that he imaged that I started imitating that are contrary, other kinds of things, moral things. He was certainly not perfect, but it just shows you the power of imitating the ways of God. Even if you're not a believer, it still impacts the world around you. And the last one, verse 7, is this father passes on courage in verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And so we see in this, and you read beyond that, that he faces, there's bad news in life. There's enemies sometimes. But he is confident because he trusts God. And when our kids see his face, and every family faces them, crisis, illness, all, you know, sometimes, you know, just actual enemies, and they see us trust in God saying, "I'm not going to get the revenge. I'm not going to attack back. I'm not going to panic. I'm going to trust my God." That leaves a legacy of courage and confidence in the Lord. But it begins with this fear of the Lord, delight in his word, and trusting in him. You know, what's interesting is there's this psalm. It's a psalm of a righteous life lived in the fear of God. A life that actually, it doesn't go into depth of teaching. It's just saying this father imitated his God in this way. What would happen if we said to our children, "Don't do as I do. I mean, don't do what I say. Only do what I do." What would happen if they didn't do what we said but only did what we do? Would their life change in some way? You know, and so it's kind of making me think, am I living what I'm talking? You know, am I walking the talk? You know, and so we need to make sure we do that. So I want to close now with the last passage for the morning, the last point in John chapter 13. And this last point is Jesus calls us to imitate him. And in this, it's, and most of you know the story, and if you don't, it's in the beginning, verse 1. it says of John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world," he's about to go to the cross, to the grave, "to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And then he took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel, and washed their feet. So this is one of the last acts with Jesus that he performed with his disciples. And what's fascinating about it, when you read this story, there's almost no teaching in it. But his example changed their lives forever. He had done teaching. What was one of his greatest challenges with his group of boys? Pride, fighting for who's best, you know, ego, ambition. And he taught on these things. But up to the last day, the last night, they still weren't getting it. So he goes into role model mode. And he gives them something to imitate. And he washes their feet, to Peter's dismay, because Jesus was blowing up his paradigm, his world of understanding of what it means to be great, you know, and he didn't want his Lord washing his feet. You know, there's servants for that, you know, but he did. He role modeled this. And then he says in verse 12, he begins in verse 12 saying, "When he had finished washing their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Blessing follows imitation. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And what I want you to understand in Jesus' own imitation is he's showing that parents aren't just instructors, but they have a priestly role. You men are priests as well as parents. He goes on to pray, like the elders did this morning for the women. He goes on to pray for all his son, the disciples, and he prays for us, God's sons. But he not only prays for them, but we see he gives them, what was that act of washing the feet? It certainly was a cleansing, symbolic of the forgiveness we get when he goes through a cruel crucifixion on the cross. But it was even more than that, an act of love. So are we offering ourselves as fathers in a priestly role? Are we showing them acts of love? And lastly, he role modeled this. Even though he himself, they knew he was the Lord, the master, the teacher, he became a servant leadership. And that's what God calls us to be too. We need men leading the way spiritually in the homes and the churches. We need to be imitating God. They need to see us. And those that aren't fathers, what's neat, if you noticed in Psalm 112 and here, is that it's not just those literally with kids, but you, every man here, can become a spiritual father by imitating God to others that will raise up a generation, not just their own children, but the children of others. Imagine if every child could say, "I am blessed because my father showed me how to imitate God." We need men who are spiritual leaders in homes and churches. Men, we are not only parents but priests to our children. Men, we're not just instructors but influencers by our imitation of God. We are not minivans or Priuses. We are muscle cars, you know, designed by God to spiritually bless and lead our families and churches. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us follow your way. Lord, I blow it. Every man in this room has not been perfect. Lord, we pray that you help us love you, but demonstrate you with our lives. Help us intentionally, like Jesus you did with your disciples, certainly bring instruction, but especially bring imitation of the one that made us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that in this journey, Jesus, you participate with us. You bring the Father's presence. The Father's presence is with us. He is not absent, but he lives in our hearts. And all we need to do is engage with our Father in heaven by prayer through you, Lord. And then you empower us where our power is not enough. You give us the horsepower of your Holy Spirit to make things move spiritually. Help us be priests that pray. Help us be dads that love deeply for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close with worship. Just as we come to close service, I now want to embarrass my friend. And Greg and Sandy Pahacek are here this morning. And Greg's a pastor at City Church and heads up the Christian Life College there that he lets Jill and I graciously participate in. It's kind of neat. Some of these people have been through that and are going through the school with you, Greg. And so be sure to say hi to him. He's a great guy, and he's on sabbatical and getting recharged after a long season. And you're just a precious brother, and love you. And so I'm just glad. I didn't know he was going to be here, so it was fun having him up here and let me school him for once. And no, but and the dads, hey, kids, let your dads know how much you're grateful for who they are. They provide faithfully. They love you. They're not perfect, you know, but they love God. And so there's so many little things we forget that they do for us. And so just be sure to let them know that they're appreciated and that you feel blessed by them. So bow your heads. So Father in heaven, we send the blessings you've given us back up to you. We bless you, Father in heaven. You are the amazing God, the Creator. You are the one that loves us. We bless you for looking upon us with grace and mercy and sending your Son, unworthy as we are, sending your own Son to give us salvation and life for eternity. We bless you for sending your Spirit for us to become what we could never be without you. We bless you. We bless you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you too.